We're finally at the end of 2 Corinthians, and I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but we have been doing it for quite a while. It's been for me, it has been a very interesting, very encouraging, very challenging study. So many things there that Paul, because it's such a personal letter, so many things that Paul deals with, and just a very awesome look at a Christian and how they ought to act in situations and so forth. So it's been very encouraging, very challenging, and I hope it has been for you as well. And we're coming to the end of this chapter. I mean, sorry, end of this book, chapter 13. Actually, I guess it's more a letter. So going to the end of the letter, and there's something that's going on here. We're going to read it in just a little bit. There's something that's going on here, though. And what it is the Corinthians are really asking Paul, in some sense, to pass the test of apostleship. And they're asking him to show how he has done that. We're very familiar with tests, aren't we? We grew up in school taking tests, exams. It didn't matter if you're in kindergarten or if you're, in a master's program or a doctoral program. We were very familiar with tests and quizzes. I noticed a few years ago, after Facebook had become popular, that these little quizzes became popular as well. And it's find out what superhero you are, or what is your favorite vacation. I start taking a couple of these tests just the other day, just to kind of, I haven't seen them for a while, but they were popular. I think they still are somewhat popular. But so I found out that my choice vacation destination is Paris. I didn't know that. Now I do. So if I ever get the chance, I thought it was somewhere else, like Greece or something like that, but I guess I was wrong about that. Found out my choice pet is a dog. We have a dog, so that was correct. I found out if I were to be a Superman, it would be Superman. That was no surprise. I found out, just joking. I took one that was kind of interesting. It's one on what is your career, how do they say it? Your career, personality, or so forth. It was something like, along those lines. And it was interesting. It came back as harmonizer, which I think is actually kind of accurate for this little quiz. Basically, that we're trying to, that a harmonizer tries to get people to live in peace and unity and in their job or setting. And what's my job is to encourage you with your relationship with Christ and to make sure my relationship with Christ is growing as well. So I thought that was interesting. So the harmonizer. But I mean, there's all these little quizzes out there. And I'm sure if you're on Facebook, some of you have probably most of you have taken them, at least one of them, to find out something about you. They're intriguing. They're written by normal people like you and me. They're not really very accurate, but for some reason we have kind of an intrigue, I think, a little bit about these types of tests that tell us something about ourselves. When I was in a preaching class in college, we took a test to determine what kind of a preacher we were. I don't remember how it came out, but I do remember that we took. Part of the test was the DISC. I don't know if you ever heard that DISC personality, DISC personality test. And then the other one was a spiritual giftedness test, and they brought them together. And then they used like Billy Graham, Chuck Smith, Charles Swindoll, and they used some of those preachers to kind of gauge yourself by. I don't remember what mine came out to be. I could only preach a 20-minute sermon back then. I'm sure nobody even really knew what kind of a preacher I was. But anyway, that's changed, huh? Anyway, so. But we do have this kind of a fascination with testing and exams and so forth. And at the end of this letter, Paul is saying, I know what you guys are asking me to do. But watch how he kind of turns this around. It's kind of neat. If you would turn with me to chapter 13 in 2 Corinthians. And he is just wrapping up this letter. After everything that he has said, very personal letter. There's some very strong emotion in this letter. And now he's coming to the end, wrapping it up. Verse 1. You might notice it says at the top of some of your, in the chapter 13 of your Bibles, it says final warnings. He says, this is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, what's he saying there? Remember, the super apostles are accusing him of not being a real apostle. And they're accusing him of being dishonest and all this stuff. So he says, every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warn those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. So a little interesting here. I mean, if you remember, Paul's second visit to them, something happened. Somebody was insulted. It might have been Paul. Might have been one of his co-workers, and he kind of left in a hurry. But what's interesting is we find out before he left, he said something here. He said, he warned them. He said, if I come again, I will not spare them. So he did get the last word in, by the way, when he left. But he said, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Verse 5. Okay, so he understands. You guys are asking me to prove myself. Let me turn this around. And he says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Now, do I believe that Paul is making an accusation here that they are not in the faith? I don't believe that. Listen to what he says next. He says, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? So I don't think he's accusing them of not being Christians anymore. But I think he may be suggesting that they are wandering in a new direction. When I was in Boy Scouts, there was a merit badge that we could earn called orientation. And it was a merit badge that taught us how to work with maps and compasses. And it was actually one of my favorite merit badges, along with pioneering, where you get to tie things up, you know, and also fire building. But anyway, maybe that's just a teenage boy, right? No. But orientation was about maps, it was about compasses. And one of the campouts that we went to, they had this kind of a big orientation orienteering competition. And it was like kind of a scavenger hunt, but they used, we had to use our maps and our compasses. They would give us clues, we had to work out the clues, and then we got some coordinates or a degree in how far we had to pace and so forth. And what's interesting is that even if we were like 1 degree off or 2 degrees off, it didn't seem like that was that big of a deal. And when you first start out, it's not that big of a deal. You're headed in the right direction. But depending on the distance, when you get to the end point, you discover that you are way off. And you would have to turn around, go back to the point that you started from, rework the problem, and then try to get the right degree, you know, if it's 50 degrees north or what have you. Okay? It only takes a little bit to get off track. And at first it doesn't seem that big of a deal. But as you keep on going, it becomes a bigger and bigger deal. That's the reason why I think Paul had such a problem with false teachers. Because he understood and knew that the degree of difference that many false teachers are off is small. It's small. It doesn't seem like you're really going off that far. They teach a lot of the same things that regular Christians believe. But Paul understood this principle of if you continue to walk down this road, the farther you veer off. And so he's challenging them, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Have you veered course? Have you veered off in a different direction and you don't understand it? Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? If you don't meet the test, then Jesus is not in you. But he doesn't accuse them of that. He says, don't you know? Do you not realize this about yourselves? I, Paul, believe that Jesus Christ is in you. Verse 6, I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. Here they're accusing him of failing the test. And he says, I hope you will find out. In examining yourselves, this is kind of interesting, in examining yourselves, it will help you come to the right conclusion about where I am. Okay? But we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. I love that. Paul's like, I'm not really concerned about how I look to you guys. What I'm really concerned about is you. If I look like I failed, fine. As long as you are where you need to be. Now we really start seeing the heart of Paul. We've seen it all throughout this whole letter, but again, at the very end here, we see his heart. Verse 8, for we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. And remember, that's the purpose of writing this letter, is for them to be restored, and maybe in a couple ways, to be restored as true followers of Jesus Christ and to be restored in their relationship with him. For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of authority that the Lord has given me for what? For building up and not for tearing down. So Paul's saying, you know, I love you so much. If I have to, I'll come back and I will deal with things. And all, you know, what those apostles, those false apostles have been saying about me, about being weak and about being a dog with all bark and no bite, you're going to find out that's not true. Because I will deal with it if I have to. But my intention is I don't want to deal with it. When I come to you, I want you to be restored. I want you to be whole. I want you to be walking in the way that you ought to be walking. So he encourages them, examine yourselves, whether you are still in the faith. Test yourselves. Now, there's probably several ways that we can examine or test ourselves. I don't think there's any real one exam that we can take, because there's so much here in the Scripture. But if there's any test or any examination of ourselves that we're going to do, it's got to come from here. Now, we could take the whole letter of 2 Corinthians and use it as an exam. What I want to do is I want to take the very last part of this letter and use it as one exam for us. And I'm going to encourage us in the same way that Paul encouraged the Corinthians to examine ourselves to see if we are still on course, to see if we are still in the faith. If we have veered off, some corrections need to be made, plain and simple. So what does he say in the very end that gives me reason to use as an exam? In verse 11, he says, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. There's four things that Paul says here, possibly five things, but four things that Paul says here that I think that we can use as one way to examine ourselves. The one I left out is in the very first phrase here. He says, finally, brothers, rejoice. Now, as I'm studying about this, many scholars just view this rejoice as being the common way to end a letter. And so some of them kind of dismiss that maybe as one of the tests. I did not put this on your paper, but you could. I would like you to just write rejoice on top of your notes there. Because I don't think Paul writes anything without truly meaning it. And so he says to them, finally, brothers, rejoice. Some of your Bibles have farewell. Okay? Because that was kind of the way to end it. But he says, finally, brothers, rejoice. And I'm sitting there thinking, rejoice, but rejoice about what? Paul just says, rejoice. What are we supposed to rejoice about? Now, what's the root word of rejoice? Joy, right? But what is joy? Now, the world defines joy differently. We've talked about this several times. The world defines joy differently. The world almost makes joy a synonym of happy. But the Christian understands that joy and happiness are two completely different things. Happiness is an emotion, and it comes and goes. It's fleeting. But joy is supposed to be a character of the Christian. What is joy? Joy is having a positive outlook on life. And for the Christian, that means, where does that positive outlook come from? It comes from the fact that Jesus is King. And Jesus is in control. Jesus has control over every situation. And even in situations that seem to be out of control, we know that if it comes down to a point of life and death, if death is the course that we are taking, we are going to be with God, the Heavenly Father, in heaven for eternity, the rest of our lives. So what does this world hold for us? Nothing except for the opportunity to share the good news with others. In a sense. Does that make sense? What does this world have for us? Everything that we were ever going to earn, accumulate here on this earth, it's not going to go with us to heaven. The only thing that will go with us to heaven are souls that were saved through our being open to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing that's going to go with us. We have a Savior. Our Savior is not only a Savior, He is the creator of the universe. He is the sustainer of the universe. He is master. I can't think of anything else that this world would have that would bring me that kind of joy. The world holds nothing. So Paul says, rejoice! Continually think about what you have as a Christian. You have the greatest gift ever given to mankind and the greatest treasure that anybody could ever have. That's worthy of rejoicing. Is that what Paul had in mind? I'm going to say I think so. That's what I have in mind when I read that. So rejoice, okay? But I did not put that on your outline. Instead, I started out with the next phrase, aim for restoration. Now this was a difficult phrase to grasp because in different translations, it is translated differently. Some of you might have the word completion there. Some might have perfection there. It's a difficult phrase, a difficult word, actually. And so, I mean, I spent a lot of time trying to study this. I'm like, what? I want to know exactly what this means. It means all those things. It means completion. It means perfection. It means to equip. It means to mend. It means to restore. It's got all of these meanings wrapped up in it. And so, I'm considering the whole letter here. And why did Paul write this letter? Again, it was for restoration. For the mending of relationships. And so I do like aim for restoration here. I want to put it this way to make it more personal for us. The first question on this exam is, am I quick to make amends when I realize I am at fault? This is what I want you to do. I want you to cross out when I realize I am at fault. In your notes, I want you to cross that out because I was wrong about that. When we were going through 2 Corinthians, one of the things that really jumped out at me was the example of Paul who followed the example of Jesus when it came to making amends and restoration. Jesus did nothing to cause this break in relationship with God. God did nothing to cause this break of relationship with Him. It was all on us. And so by all rights, God had the right not to seek restoration, in a sense, except for he is a God of love. And so in that sense, he had every right. But what he did is, he did not come and say, you know, guys, I was wrong on my part, and I apologize, and I want to ask for you for your forgiveness. And God did nothing wrong there. But he sent his son, for God so loved the world, that he sent his son. He gave us an opportunity to make our restore our relationship with him, to make amends with him, even though he had done nothing and it was completely on us. Paul did the same thing. Paul didn't do anything to deserve the treatment that the Corinthians were giving him. He founded that church. He was there for a year and a half. He was there teaching them, encouraging them, training them up. I mean, he viewed them as his children. And then they start listening to those false teachers. They start doing all this stupid stuff. He could have said, you know what, forget you guys. I've got other churches over here that I can focus on, the churches who I know that are trying to love God and grow and trying to get the word out and help people meet Jesus. I'm just going to focus on them. He could have said that, but he didn't. He looked at the example of Jesus, and then he said, I'm going to do the same thing that Jesus did for us. I'm going to do for the Corinthians. I'm going to give you the opportunity to make amends. And so when he says this at the very end, aim for restoration, I think, he's encouraging us to make amends no matter what, even if it isn't our fault. Are you quick? Here is one test of Christianity. Why? Because what did he say? Or don't you realize Jesus is inside of you? If Jesus is inside of you, then our life is going to be characterized by the same characteristics of Jesus. And so when it comes to broken relationships, we are going to do whatever it takes to make those amends. I've already preached this message. But it's so important that Paul brings it up again. Are you doing everything possible, even if it is not your fault, to make amends? And I'm going to say specifically this, because he's talking to the church. He's saying, are you going to make amends with your brothers and sisters in the body that you are in? Are you going to be like Jesus? So, first question on the exam, are you quick to make amends? Are you quick to make amends? Okay. Second, Paul says, comfort one another. Now, again, this was kind of a hard phrase to translate as well. It's got various different meanings. The Greek, in one of my Greek and Latin literatures, it says encourage instead of comfort. There is, I can't remember if it's in the NIV. What does the NIV say? Listen to my appeal. That's odd. One translation says encourage, one says comfort, one says listen to my appeal. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, listen to what I've been telling you. Share it with others. There is nothing better in moments of distress, moments of sadness, of sorrow, moments of anger, whatever emotion we're going through, there's nothing better than God's word being spoken. You believe that? Not always. Sometimes we're like, I don't want to hear that stuff. But in all sincerity, the best thing, the best, I don't know, remedy, cure, is God's word. Paul says, listen to my appeal. Jesus says, listen to my appeal. Encourage one another. Comfort one another. So this is the way I'm going to ask the question, the second question of this exam. Am I trying my best to be obedient to God and repent when wrong thinking is revealed? Am I doing my best to obey the commandments of God and repent when wrong thinking is revealed. What does repent mean? Change your mind about, right? Okay? Let me reveal something about us humans that maybe you didn't know. We're not perfect. We don't know everything. We make mistakes. Will you repeat after me? I make mistakes. I am not perfect. You know what? It's okay to say that. It's okay to reveal that to people. You know what? It's not a secret. We all know about it, about each other. Don't we? You know, we're not perfect. We don't have... Who in here can completely quote this to me? Now, I know there are some people who have that kind of memory. There's a few people who can. But I have not met anybody that can completely quote this to me. And even if they could, do they really, truly understand it all? We're fallible. We make mistakes. We sometimes find ourselves thinking wrong. You know, the job of the Holy Spirit is to what? To teach us truth. To remind us of what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit is constantly working in us. That's why Paul wrote to the Romans, do not conform any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind is constantly going through changes. It's being renewed. In the last couple years, I've run across this. There seems to be a point in many Christians' lives where when they accepted Jesus as Savior, they understood what that meant. Who doesn't want to be saved? You know, who is anybody here, if you're drowning and a life preserver is thrown at you, you will not grab it. Is there anybody that will not grab it at all? You know, I mean, you're going to grab it. You're going to take it, right? And so when the message of Jesus is preached and you find out that he is Savior of the world, that your relationship with God is broken, that's not too hard to understand. And so we grab at that. Savior, yes. And we pray and we receive Jesus into our life. But there comes a point in many, many Christians' lives. I've been reading more and more about this, and it helped, made me reflect back on my own life. There was a point, and it was when Walt was here, there was a point where I realized, you know what, I don't really follow Jesus the way I should. I've not made him Lord of my life as I should. And I kind of came to this crisis. And in some ways, I thought, you know, am I really saved? I've never made Jesus Lord. I've claimed him as Lord, but I've never made him as Lord. Am I really saved? Some people think that, no, they're not. They come to this point, they think, I got to be saved again. I got to pray the prayer again. Not understanding and realizing that this transformation comes through the renewing that is continually going on in our minds. And so how in the world, when we come to know Christ, how in the world do we know what every sin in our life is? When we don't even know what the Word says. I mean, think about that. There's some people telling you that you've got to repent of every sin in order to be saved. But how do you know what every sin is? You don't. That comes with reading the Word. That comes with the Holy Spirit speaking truth to us. That comes in our relationship growing with Christ. And there comes a point when we realize, we really begin to understand, the Holy Spirit speaks to us and says, this is what Lord of your life really means. It means you obey. You are a king, a kingdom citizen. Every kingdom has its own culture and its own rules. You are a part of God's kingdom with its own culture, its own set of rules. And as a Christian, you should be following those. Your life should be characterized by the culture of Jesus Christ. So it's okay when wrong thinking is revealed. It may be revealed while you're reading Scripture. It may be revealed in your prayer time when the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. It may be revealed when a brother and sister comes up to you and says, do you know this is wrong? And the most proper response is, wow, I made a mistake. You're right, I'm sorry. God, I need to start living differently. It's the enemy who says, don't admit it. Don't admit it. You're right. Live the way you've always been living. Don't listen to them. the self-righteous bunch of whatevers, you know. The character of a Christian, of a kingdom citizen, is to obey God. And when he reveals that our thinking is wrong, to turn around, to repent, to change that way of thinking. Okay, that's the second question. Third question on this exam, Paul goes on to write, he says, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another. Agree with one another. Do I make an effort to be like-minded with the body of believers I belong to? If you remember, the Corinthian church was full of factions. They were putting themselves under the authority of Apollos, under Cephas, who was Peter. Some were saying, I'm of Paul. Some are saying, I'm of Jesus Christ. You know, they were putting themselves under the authority of people. And this is creating all sorts of division within the Corinthian church. Paul says, listen, no. Please don't be divided. Please agree with one another. Now, what does that mean to us? Now, we live in a world that says tolerant, right? If you're tolerant, you're going to agree with everything I say. If you're tolerant, you're going to accept that homosexuality is a reality and people participate in it, and you're going to accept that. You're not going to speak out against it. No. You're going to tolerate every religion. It may not be what you believe, but you don't have any right to speak out against that. You need to agree with us. That's what tolerancy means in our culture today. You agree with us. So we might get a little mixed up here when we hear this, that we need to make every effort to be like-minded and be in agreement with one another. Remember, Paul is speaking to Christian people, right? He's speaking to Christian people. And what are Christian people supposed to be trying to do? They're supposed to be trying to seek and know the truth. So all of us here are trying to seek and know the truth. We're trying to come together as a body of Christ and be in agreement about the truth. When we're in Bible studies and small groups, what are we doing there? Not only are we learning about Scripture, but we are trying to, together, in agreement, come to the truth. Makes sense. But we have people in churches who love to argue, who love to just be a thorn in other people's sides. They're not in agreement with other people. They're in a Bible study, and their whole point of being in a Bible study is just to be contentious. I got to make those people believe the same way that I believe. We had that in our church at one point, years before I was even here. But we had some women who kind of got caught up in the whole Brownsville revival thing, and they were preaching or teaching, speaking in tongues, and all that kind of stuff. A large faction of our church actually left as a result. And some of you might remember that. Some of you were here at that time, a few of you. Those women were just there not to mutually edify each other and grow in the understanding of truth. They were there to get people to change their mind. That's not what we're about. We're here to grow together. We're here to be like-minded, in agreement with one another. There's nothing more than dissension. I mean, the enemy loves nothing more than dissension in the church. Because when there's dissension, we cannot act as the body the way that Christ has designed us to be, and we are not as effective in doing what God has called us to do. Our church, Kingman Christian Church, hopefully you are in agreement with this, that our priority is to be a disciple and make a disciple. That's our top two priorities, if you will. And being a disciple means, and we try to put it simply, devote yourself to God. Develop in your Christ-likeness. Do the work of the ministry and disciple others. I hope we're all in agreement about that. I'm going to say this, and this is going to sound kind of weird, but if you are not in agreement, please go to another church. Because you will prevent us from doing the work that God has called us to do. Did I just say that? Yes, I did. Because I want to be effective as a body of Christ. I want us to be in agreement, and I want us to be going out into the world and through the power of God, through Him using us, I want to see people come to know Him. I want to see the kingdom grow. So do you make every effort to be like-minded with the body of believers you belong to? Last question on this exam. Paul says, live in peace. Am I at peace with my brothers and sisters in Christ? This kind of echoes number one in a way. But we can talk about our little C church here, and we can talk about our big C church as well. Am I at peace? What did Jesus come to do? I know there's verses there where he said, I came to not bring peace, but I came with a sword and stuff like that. But in a sense, what he's talking about there is, as people receive Jesus into their life, there are going to be other people in their lives that are going to disagree with that, and so forth. But what Jesus' mission was is to bring peace, in the sense of to restore our relationship with God. That's peace. And so we should be a people of peace. We should seek peace in our relationships with each other, in our relationship with God. We should constantly be seeking peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Are you seeking peace? Are there people in this congregation that you have a problem with? And it influences the way that you interact with them. If that's the case, you are in the wrong. We're to be peacemakers. Let me wrap this up. Like I said, this is one exam. There's many exams. You could go through 2 Corinthians and look and compare your life to what Paul says. One, if you want to take a bigger exam, go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, and compare yourself to what Jesus says there. The point is, what I'm trying to encourage us to do is to make sure that we are continuing to walk on that straight and narrow path. That we haven't made that one degree turn that in the end will be a huge veering from the truth. I encourage you. Test yourselves. Make the necessary changes to ensure that you are continuing in the faith. Love as Jesus loved. Jesus said, abide in my love. And then he said, if you love me, you will. What's the second part of that? Keep my commandments. Obey me. And then he said, I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Love as Jesus loved, and allow this love to influence your actions. If you have wandered off course, if you take this exam or if you examine your lives and the Holy Spirit says, listen, you have wandered off course, I am pleading with you. Please come back. The enemy says, you're not worth it. God's not going to accept you back. You've done too many wrong things. You're just going to mess up again. You know what I'm talking about if you're in this position. The enemy says that. He's always saying that. But God says, no, no, no. I have forgiven you. I love you. I'm not going to hold it against you. I want you here with me. Come back. And if you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I plead with you, make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. He is the greatest treasure, the greatest gift that man has ever known. Make that decision to turn your life over to Him. Receive His salvation. Become a part of the kingdom. Amen. We're going to enter into a time of communion here. Ushers, if you would get ready. I wanted to do this on purpose. We're here at the end of this year.